Many times in life, someone says something to you and it sticks. And one phrase has stuck with me a long time, and it's this one. Talent gets you to the top. Character keeps you there. Talent gets you to the top. Character keeps you there. Now you can see this when we compare someone like Roger Federer and Nick Kyrgios. Now both are very talented tennis players, that's not in doubt. But the difference between the two, in my opinion, is character. That's why we love one and shake our head at the other. But there are many today who claim there is no connection between talent and character, between performance and morality. So the question is often asked, who would you rather have at the control of an aeroplane that you are travelling on? A competent pilot with a moral weakness or an incompetent pilot with a moral character? Now, of course, the problem with that analogy is that you're actually comparing apples and pears. The ability to land a plane is not fundamentally a moral task. But suppose for a minute the plane crashes and you all survive in lifeboats. But now there has to be food rations to maintain life. Well, what sort of pilot would you want to make decisions about who gets the food? This non-connection between talent and character is seen everywhere in the world with a winning is everything attitude. The desire for success, because success is all that matters. That our conduct is something that can be glossed over so long as we're at the top. As one commentator put it, since most of us would be admired for what we do rather than for what we are normally willing to sacrifice character for conduct and integrity for achievements. But such an attitude be held by the Christian? Paul, in our passage this morning, says absolutely not. What we are, our character, is of utmost importance. A noble life must come from a noble heart. Honourable vessels are used for honourable purposes. And that's what verses 20 to 26 of 2 Timothy are about. Character matters, says Paul. Now, when we left off 2 weeks ago, Paul was reminding Timothy of the gospel. Paul says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Paul says, keep reminding people about the gospel. We need to hear it again and again, that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. That Jesus Christ is Saviour and Lord. We need to be reminded of this because we quickly forget. But also because it spurs us on in the task of proclaiming the gospel. And Paul gives us 3 tips on how to do this. Firstly, don't quarrel over words. Secondly, present yourself to God as one approved, as a workman, who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That's what verse 15 tells us. And then thirdly, avoid godless chatter and words. You may remember that this is a real problem for Timothy with Hymenaeus and Philetus, who spread this destructive lie that the resurrection had already taken place. And then Paul goes on to say this in verse 20. He says, in a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So Paul uses this illustration of a large house and describes 2 categories of objects contained in the house. There are ordinary wood and pottery bowls or utensils, and then there are gold and silver bowls or utensils. Both of these types of articles would be used in the house, but each would be used for different functions. The gold and the silver would be used for honourable purposes, such as a banquet meal. The wood and the pottery would be used for dishonourable functions, such as potentially carrying out the garbage. Now, the illustration is clear enough, but what is its interpretation? Well, it could be taken one of 2 ways. The first is that Paul is referring to the dishonourable actions of the false teachers, which demonstrate their true nature as dishonourable objects. A large house is Paul's metaphor for the church. And so in a sense is that Timothy is encouraged to cleanse the church of these false teachers. The other way which it can be taken, which is my preference, is that Paul is encouraging Timothy in the sense to cleanse himself and make himself, with God's help, into a noble vessel, a useful vessel. Timothy is to purify himself so that he can do greater and nobler tasks for God. He is, as Paul says, to be made holy, to be set apart for good work that God has prepared in advance for Timothy to do. Timothy is to be ready to do that good work. In other words, to do those work, Timothy, says Paul, you must be of noble character. In other words, Paul is saying what people are like on the inside, whether wood or clay or gold or silver, determines what they do for God. Character is important. So if Timothy is and us are going to be noble vessels used for God, how are we actually going to go about this? How do we actually maintain our character as Christians? How are we going to cleanse ourselves, to borrow Paul's language? Well, thankfully, Paul has some answers to this question as well. In verse 22, Paul says, "Flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call out of the Lord on a pure heart." The advice in verses 22 to 25 is centred around three commands, three imperatives. And straight up we see the first one, which is to flee. When you get the call to leave your house because the bushfire or the storm is approaching, you don't muck around, you flee. What is it that Timothy is to flee from? Well, Paul tells us, youthful lusts. Now, young people have all sorts of desires. Some are really good desires, others are not so good, and some could be described as evil. But older people also have desires as well, and sometimes they too can be bad and evil. Now, given this, we normally associate youthful desires with sexual desires. But in the context here, we should see it as the desires that are more associated with youth. For example, impatience is a chronic sin of youth. The media today doesn't help us in that regard. Everything needs a quick fix. Harshness would be another one. Young people tend to be much harsher than older, more mature heads. Young people have a love of debating and winning. Debates are not for information gathering and rational decision making for young people. They're more there to win and destroy your opponents. These are the things Timothy is to flee from. He's to turn and keep running in the opposite direction. He's to cleanse himself by stop doing them and take steps to make sure he does not do them again. Paul is saying, Timothy, in your ministry, do not succumb to impatience and hardness. Instead, make sure you remain a vessel for noble purposes. Now, it's interesting that when you talk to people about the Ten Commandments, some people realise that they have broken them, while others argue that they have never broken any of them, like murder. Generally, we understand the Ten Commandments as prohibitions, because that's the way they're actually expressed. 8 out of the 10 are framed in a way, "you shall not," two exceptions being honour your mother and father and keep the Sabbath. But with the Ten Commandments, God wants us to not only not do them, he also wants us to do the positive. For example, it's not just good enough to say we have not committed adultery. God wants us to make sure we're growing in our relationship with our partner. It's not good enough to say, "well, I haven't stolen anything." God instead wants us to trust him to provide everything that we need. Timothy here is actually told to flee, but he's also told to do the positive. And that's where the second command comes in. Timothy is to pursue. Timothy was to go after certain things like an army trying to capture its enemy. So what is it that Timothy is to pursue? Timothy is to pursue righteousness. That's right conduct of a man who pleases God and is pleasing to him. Timothy is to pursue faith, a combination of trust or belief in God, which is to characterize his life. Timothy is to pursue love, love for God, love for people. Timothy was to love the people he's ministering to despite their failings and sinfulness. Timothy is to pursue peace, peace with God and peace with one another. Timothy is to put righteousness, faith, love and peace on a target and to zero in on them. Now, in one sense, this is not a specific list of things for ministers and elders and key leaders in the church. They are things all Christians should pursue as they grow in Christian maturity. They are things as Christians we should all pursue, as well as fleeing from the evil desires of youth. We all need to be growing in righteousness and faith and love and peace, which is why Paul says in that verse in 22, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursuing these things by ourselves can be really hard going. Pursuing these things together can be very rewarding. Not only do we have people around us who can keep us accountable and direct us, but there's something exciting about seeing people changed by the gospel that encourages us to keep pursuing these things as well. So Paul tells Timothy to flee and to pursue, but he also tells him to avoid stupid and foolish arguments because they produce quarrels. And that's the third command. Timothy is to refuse. Refuse to have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments. Now, Paul's already told us about this. In verse 9, he says, warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It's of no value, says Paul, and only ruins those who listen. Engaging in such quarrels produces no fruitful outcome. For Timothy, and indeed for all of us, there will be times when we've got to leave those daft comments and just leave them unchallenged and move on. We're not to split hairs, so to speak, but to be discerning. Paul's very direct here. He says the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, as verse 24 says, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful, and those who oppose him he must gently instruct. Timothy is to minister with a spirit of gentleness and kindness. Now this is important because Timothy, as we've seen, is dealing with people who disagree with him, such as Hymenaeus and Philetus. The temptation for Timothy would be to win at all cost. But as 1 Corinthians warns us, we can be doctrinally 100% right, but relationally very wrong. Now I think that's something that we need to hear, especially as we engage in the same-sex marriage debate. We are absolutely 100% right to oppose same-sex marriage. It's contrary to the word of God, and it's the destruction of the great institution that God graciously gave this world. But if we engage with the bullying tactics and the smear campaign that the Yes campaign engages in, God's not going to be impressed. We must engage with gentleness and kindness and instruct those who oppose us with the truth. Now that's not to say that that's all very easy. Now, if you watch someone like Lyle Shelton from the Australian Christian Lobby, you will see the way that he actually remains pretty calm, but he firmly and gently instructs and does not get into quarrels. And Lyle would be the first to say, because I've heard him say it, that it's the Holy Spirit working in him and through him that he is able to do this. He knows that he cannot do what he needs to do without the help of God and prayer. It's easy to become resentful of those who constantly argue for same-sex marriage. And as God's servants, we must bear evil without being resentful. It's easy to assume that if someone is wrong on one issue, they will always be wrong on every other issue. Part of not being resentful is learning to forgive people, which comes from learning how God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. God is not resentful to us when we disobey him or fail to respond to his call. God is a God of grace and love and forgiveness towards fallen creatures like us. When we do what Paul says, effectively we actually lower the defences of the opponents. It's not just what we say, but how we say it and our attitude which matters. It's about speaking the truth in love. and remembering that God's truth always prevails. And as someone once said, the best index to a person's character is A, how he treats people who can't do him any good, and B, how he treats people who can't fight back. So Timothy gives lots of instructions about how to become a noble vessel, fit for God's purposes. But why should Timothy be a noble vessel? Well, Paul answers this question too. Let's have a look at verse 25. Paul says, those who oppose him he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Why should Timothy become a noble vessel? Because Paul wants people to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul realizes that many, many people live in darkness. They're under the influence of the devil. He has blinded them. They are captive to the dark side. John records Jesus speaking in chapter 3 of his gospel. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The idea of bringing fallen people back to their senses is that of sobering up after being deluded. The phrase that in English refers to the devil taking those fallen captive carries with it the idea of taking someone alive. It's actually the same phrase that Jesus used when he told Peter that he would catch men instead of fish in chapter 5. The difference is, of course, that Jesus intended to make his catches in order to save, and the devil lays traps in order to destroy. Paul wants Timothy to be wise in dealing with those caught in both. The noblest task that any of us can do is to help others switch from darkness to light, from death to life. Paul tells Timothy that in this task, in every step of the way, in every conversation and teaching opportunity, he is to minister in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. It's all too easy to think that some people are completely unreachable with the gospel. But the reality is God can grant repentance to the most stubborn of sinners and make them come to their senses. After all, God granted repentance to each one of us. Ephesians 2 says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live and you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. That's what we were like before Christ. Praise be to God for the way in which he has worked in our lives. So let's not stop praying for those who we want to see saved. Chairman of Unisys Analysis once talked about mistakes that he had made in hiring. In choosing people for the top positions, you would have to make sure they have a clear sense. In choosing people for the top positions, he would say that you have to try and make sure they have a clear sense of what is right and what is wrong, a willingness to be truthful, the courage to say what to think and to do, what they think is right, even if the politics mitigate against it. This is the quality that really should be at the top. But Michael was far too often impressed by the intelligence and substance, substantive knowledge of an individual, and did not always pay enough attention to the question of how honest, courageous, and a good person the individual really was. When it comes to being used by God, he does not look at our talents or our knowledge or our gifting, but he looks at our character. He looks to see if we're pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and whether we are fleeing the evil desires of youth. God allows us to partner with him in reaching those who are lost for eternity. And there's no greater joy than seeing people come to know Jesus. So this morning, let us then cleanse ourselves to be noble vessels used for noble purposes, holy and useful to our Master, and prepared to do any good work. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you might work in us to make us people of character, to make us a people of love and righteousness and faith and love, to pursue these things and to flee from the evil desires of youth. Father, we long to partner with you to be used for noble purposes, to see people come into your kingdom. And so we pray that you might help us this morning. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.